Last Sunday, on one of the roads that I take to church, it was covered with snow and ice. Yes, I said that word. Oh, I was going to not say snow. It was covered with the little white flecks. And as I was traveling on that road, my non-winter tires betrayed their weakness in addressing these conditions. Thankfully, I arrived safely at church, along with the many of you who joined us last Sunday and are here today. But I suspect that this shock or jolt that we have received in the appearance of these white specks has motivated or moved many of us to call the garage and to get the process started or completed of winter tires on our vehicles, because we need to get our winter tires on for the last 2 months of autumn in preparation for the coming of that season on December 21st. And while we're in the garage, some mechanics or garages do what's called an inspection of your car. And some do a 30-point inspection, some do a 68-point inspection, whatever it is. And it's a good thing that they do this overall, because they want your vehicle to be prepared for that season that's coming on December 21st. But whenever I have those inspections, though they're good, I kind of dread them, because what if they find 68 problems along with the winter tires that they're putting on? I don't want to hear about all these problems, yet if there are problems, I probably do want to know about them so that my car is not a health hazard to me or to anyone traveling with me. So sometimes we do need to check our cars. And they do the check where they evaluate the brakes and the oil and the transmission fluid and the headlights and the coolant level and your battery charge to give you a sense of the strength of your car and its ability to be able to negotiate its way through tough conditions. Now, the same is true in our prayer lives. There is value in stopping every once in a while to evaluate its strengths and weaknesses. If we are doing something that hinders our prayers, it would be really good to know about it. I don't know anyone here who would like to come to God in prayer and be hindering the effectiveness of those prayers the whole time that they're praying. Yet we can hinder our prayers. Like Psalm 66:18 states, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Or James 4:3, which states, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your possessions. So it's possible to pray in a way that hinders our prayers. So how do we know if we're praying rightly? And that's what we're going to do today, is begin this discussion of evaluating our prayer lives. And even though it might be a little uncomfortable to evaluate them, it can point out areas we're doing well in and other areas that we need to strengthen so we can even draw more closely to the God that we love. So imagine with me that you're taking your prayer life in today for a 12-point checkup. And over the next two messages, we are going to discover 12 touchstones of prayer. Now, a touchstone is a small rock that was rubbed against a soft metal to test its degree of purity or genuineness. And touchstones have finely grained surfaces so that if you rub, say, a gold ring against a touchstone, it will leave a gold streak if it's authentic gold. So it serves kind of as a testing stone. But the term touchstone developed to be used in other areas, and the term came to mean a basis for comparison, a reference point against which other things can be evaluated, a standard or criterion by which something is judged or recognized. And imagine we're going to take each of these 12 touchstones and scrape them against our prayer lives to find out what is there. And as we scrape, I pray that God's Spirit will gently scrape our hearts with encouragement where we find strengths and spurring on where we find weaknesses. And these all come from Tim Keller's book on prayer that we've been referencing throughout this series. These touchstones are Keller's attempt to build a framework for prayer based on the Lord's Prayer and on what we learned from Augustine, Luther, and Calvin that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And I've adapted the application of them for our purposes. So let's take a look at the first half of these touchstones of prayer today. The first three focus on what prayer is. And the first one, touchstone number one, is prayer is work. It is duty. It is discipline. It requires those. Romans 15:30, Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Or in Colossians 4:2, he writes, continue steadfastly in prayer. Or Colossians 4:12, he writes, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. So strive, steadfast, struggle. Nowhere in Scripture do we find a verse that says prayer is easy. So this first touchstone scrapes against our prayer lives and tests our willingness to work at praying. Anyone can say it's a good idea to pray, but it takes a lot more to actually do it. If we have the attitude, you know, I will pray when I have time, when I feel like it, when I'm motivated, we will hardly pray. Keller writes, prayer should be done regularly, consistently, resolutely, and tenaciously, at least daily, whether we feel like it or not. He also writes, we should pray even if we don't get anything out of that time. And then he provides a very good example. Imagine you have a roommate. You're in college or university. You can think back to those days. You have a roommate there, and the roommate never talks to you. Never talks to you, just leaves written notes. So finally, you decide to talk to your roommate about this, and you ask them, why don't you ever talk with me? And the roommate hesitates and then says, I don't get much out of talking with you. I find it boring. And my mind is constantly skipping around, thinking about other things. Well, what are you going to conclude about your roommate? Well, they're at the very least rude. They at least owe you an obligation as a roommate you're sharing with that person to talk with you. Now switch it around between God and us, and we're the rude roommate who's saying to God, I don't really get much out of talking to you. I find it boring, and my mind goes all over the place. Rudeness is far too weak a word to use for failure to directly address our maker, sustainer, and redeemer who gives us our every breath. Maybe we need more time in our prayer lives to pay attention to God. Austin Phelps was a pastor and professor in the mid-1800s, and in 1860 he published a book on prayer called The Still Hour, and in it he talks about a painting in the Royal Gallery of Dresden, Germany. It's called the Sistine Madonna, painted around 1513 by the Italian master Raphael. It was originally created as an altarpiece for a church in a town in Italy, and then it was purchased by the Saxon king Augustus III in 1754 for 20,000 ducats and brought to Dresden, where it still resides in the Royal Gallery. And so you see there Mary with the Christ child flanked on two sides by two saints, but the most famous part of the painting is at the bottom, where you see those two little cherubs that Raphael painted that have been reproduced over and over again on merchandise, starting in the 19th century. But apparently this painting is a masterpiece of art. And people, again, this is the 1860s, would sit for hours before it. Phelps writes, weeks are spent every year in the study of one work of Raphael. Lovers of art cannot enjoy it to the full till they have made it their own by prolonged communion with its matchless form. And then apparently Phelps went to Dresden and visited the gallery and conversed with one of these people that was sitting there gazing at this painting. And this person said they had spent years visiting the gallery, visiting this painting, and every time they went, they discovered something new. Well, we might not initially get anything out of our prayers with God, but how much more should we give him the kind of patient attention in prayer that people did to a painting? What painting could be anything like our great God? Yet prayer is always hard work, often an agony. We sometimes have to wrestle, to struggle, to even get to prayer. So many things seem to conspire against us praying. And then when we actually do pray, we struggle in our minds, keeping focused. because of all the other distractions and thoughts that come. God sometimes does provide seasons of peace and tranquility for us to pray in, but no Christian outgrows the need to struggle and persevere in prayer. That's touchstone one, prayer is work. Touchstone two, prayer is responding to the word or connecting with God. God demonstrated his desire to be in relationship with us in the Garden of Eden when he was talking with Adam and Eve. And then he would walk in the garden and talk with them. And when you go walking with someone, you by nature talk to them. So God desired this relationship. But how does it actually work today? God does not answer us in prayer with an out loud voice. Sometimes we experience a dialogue with God through the day. And we pray and maybe he puts someone on our mind. And we recognize we need to call that person. We need to pray for that person. We need to change our schedule and reach out to them. Or maybe he speaks to us throughout the day and we're dialoguing with him back and forth. And we see examples of this in Scripture where God talked with Abraham and Abraham talked with God. And God spoke to Joseph in dreams so that he would first accept Mary and then know what to do as each step came along in their journey. And we see God reaching out to Mary through angels. And while Peter was in prayer, God spoke to him or gave him a vision that enabled him to move beyond the food laws of the Old Testament and fellowship with Gentiles. And God speaks to us today through the Holy Spirit as we walk through each day, as we pay attention to his leading. But we must take every impression that comes out of those prayer times and submit it to the governing authority of God's word. Otherwise, it can lead to some very strange and troubling conclusions. Like imagine if a Christian husband came home one day and said, you know, in prayer today, God told me to divorce you so that I, he says this to his wife, to divorce you so I can go marry another person and we can each have our soulmates. Did God say that? That conclusion goes directly against God's hatred of divorce in the scriptures and Jesus teaching that what God has joined together, let no one separate. And I believe any personal prayer time with God and the impressions that come out of that time must be governed by his scriptures. If we conclude God said something that is contrary to his word, we're mistaken. And one way we can guard against incorrect prayers or conclusions is to pray the scriptures themselves. And as we read, the Spirit convicts and illumines God's word. J.I. Packer once wrote, "Once we understand prayer as conversation, we must regularly link thoughtful scriptural meditation with prayer. Meditation on the Bible is a bridge between just reading the Bible and responding to God in prayer." And we're going to spend a whole message on praying the Bible in a couple of weeks. The classic passage for this is Psalm 1, which will be our passage then. I just want you to hear the first three verses of Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So as this touchstone of praying the word, praying God's word, scrapes up against our prayer lives, the question is, how much time do we actually spend in God's word so that we can respond to him in prayer? And not just reading God's word, but responding to it, thinking deeply about what he's saying. And then we come to touchstone number three. Prayer is balanced. It is an interaction of praise, confession, thanks, and petition. And we see this in the Lord's Prayer, where it begins with this praise to God. And it gives him glory, and it prays that his name be hallowed. And then it moves to petition and to confession and ends with giving him glory. For yours is the kingdom and the power. So we have praise, confession, thanks, and petition. And each of these should be part of our prayers. None is inferior to the other. None is a stepping stone to the other. They all need to be part of our regular prayer life. So when this touchstone of balance scrapes against our prayer life, it tests how balanced are we in our prayers. Do we just say to God, "Dear God, thank you for this day, and here's my list of requests. No praise, no confession, no thanksgiving." Or do we spend all our time praising God, which is a good thing to do, but never address sin in our lives? We never confess in prayer. Or we only stay in confession and never get on to thanksgiving for what God has done for us through Christ Jesus. So these first three touchstones answer the question, what is prayer? Prayer is work, prayer is response to the Word, to God's Word, and prayer is balanced. And the next three answer the question, what does prayer require? What does prayer require? Touchstone number four, grace. Prayer must be in Jesus' name based on the gospel. Keller writes, our prayer must be in full grateful awareness that our access to God as Father is a free gift, won by the costly sacrifice of Jesus, the true Son, and then enacted in us by the Holy Spirit, who helps us know inwardly that we are his children. So to come to the Father in Jesus' name includes an awareness that we are being heard because of the incredible sacrifice of Jesus. In Jesus' name is not some magic formula that we say at the end of our prayers that obligates God to act. When we pray in Jesus' name, we pray for that which would make Jesus pleased, and we pray in recognition of the great sacrifice that he made so that we could pray. So when the touchstone of grace scrapes against our prayer lives, it tests our attitude towards God as we go to him in prayer. What attitude do we come to God with? Is it an attitude of pride, of defiance, of I deserve your answer, or is it an attitude of humility? What will show up when grace, the touchstone of grace, scrapes against our prayer lives? And Jesus gives a very clear example of this. If you have your Bibles, Luke 18. In Luke 18, verses 9 to 14, he tells a parable about two people praying, and it is devastating. Luke 18, 9, Jesus, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And we have to know that the Pharisees were the religious leaders of that day. They were like the pastors of that day. And the tax collectors were the lowest of the low in Jewish culture, hated because they took taxes from the people to give to the Romans. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. What is that prayer about? Himself and how great he is. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So if the touchstone of grace scraped up against the prayer lives of those prayers, the Pharisee's prayer life would reveal pride, the tax collector's prayer life would reveal humility and an understanding of the grace that was shown him. Touchstone number five, what does prayer require? Fear. Fear in a good way. Prayer is the heart engaged in loving awe. Now, God hates it when we participate in some external act of religion without our heart being in it. Jesus says in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Our hearts must be engaged in prayer, and we must not simply recite words. And one sign of a heart love for God is a respectful awe in going into his presence, recognizing his greatness. And to gain a sense of this, maybe we need to recapture a vision of the holiness of God and the glory of God and the greatness of God before we go into prayer. One example is what happened to Moses. He desired to be in very close fellowship with God, and God had tasked him with this monumental calling of leading Israel out of Egypt, but not only out of Egypt, into the desert and then to the promised land. And Moses says, if you don't go with me, we're not going. This is way too big for me. And so he calls on God to show him his ways. And God promises Moses he will go with him as they go to the promised land. But Moses still struggles, and so he says, is this really what you're saying, that you will go with me? And God says, yes, I will go. But then Moses asks for something that, from an outsider's perspective, he shouldn't have known better not to ask. In Exodus 33, if you want to turn there at this time, in verse 18, Moses said, "Please show me your glory." Basically, "God, I want to see you." Doesn't Moses know that no one can see God face to face and live? Yet Moses asked to see God's glory for assurance that God is actually going to go with him. And God replies, Exodus 33:19, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will take my hand, and you shall see my back or my extremities, but my face shall not be seen." So God protects Moses from God, because God is so holy and glorious that no sinful human being can be in his presence and live apart from God's protection for us, which is the gospel. God sent his son Jesus to take the penalty for our sins so that you and I could be reconciled and in relationship with God. In Christ, our sins are covered. It's like God hides us under Christ's covering, and therefore we are able to fellowship with the holy God of the universe. But sometimes we come to God in prayer with such casualness and such a lack of respect and reverence for who we're talking to that we totally miss that. We need to be reminded it is an incredible privilege to pray. It was paid for by an unimaginable cost. So we speak to God neither in sentimental terms or a casual familiarity, nor do we have to speak to him in formality that is unfamiliar to us, but just with that recognition that we're coming to the great God of the universe. And Keller says some of the best books on prayer counsel, before beginning prayer and meditation, ponder for a few moments what's about to happen. We're about to enter into the presence of the mighty God, our Father. That was the tension we talked about last week. Our Father in heaven, the mighty God in heaven, who's also our Father. So touchstone five tests. Do we have a healthy fear of God as we come to him in prayer? And lastly, for this week, touchstone six, what does prayer require? Helplessness. Prayer is accepting weakness and dependence. Prayer has been ordained only for the helpless. Prayer and helplessness are inseparable. Only he who is helpless can truly pray. And we see this taught by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he first instructed his disciples that blessed are the poor in spirit, those who acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when we come to God in prayer, are we coming as these self-sufficient, self-made human beings who are doing God a favor by coming to address him? Or are we coming in recognition that we are destitute and helpless and desperately need him to act in our lives? And the good news of this is that when we come in weakness, he's there. The Holy Spirit is there to take up our cause. We've looked at Romans 8:26 several times already in this series. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for the saints with groanings too deep for words. So it's like the Spirit's intercession or help is triggered by our helplessness and our recognition of our helplessness, and then the Holy Spirit intercedes. To pray is to accept that we are and always will be wholly dependent on God for everything. So when this touchstone of helplessness is scraped up against our lives, how are we presenting ourselves even to God? Oh, I'm the self-made person, I don't need you? Or I'm a helpless person, God. And yes, you have given me gifts and abilities, and all of this is from you, and all that I've been able to accomplish is from you, and I recognize that, and I need you. So six touchstones to get us started. Prayer is work. Prayer is a response to God's word. Prayer is balanced. Prayer requires grace. a healthy fear of God, and a recognition of our helplessness. Which one of those six might God have been scraping most hard against your heart with? And as you have that in mind, let's come to him now in prayer and speak to him about it. So as we gather for prayer, we're going to recognize the grace that is being shown to us in even being able to pray today and the cost that was paid by Jesus. And we're coming with a recognition that we are talking to the holy God of the universe, our Father in heaven. And now, will you talk with him about maybe the one area that he pointed out in your life, an area that needs strengthening? And I'll give you a few moments to talk with him quietly, and then I'll close this time in our prayer. O Lord God in heaven, Father, what a privilege it is to come to you in prayer. A privilege that cost Jesus his life. Exclusive access, VIP entrance into the very throne room, your throne room of grace. We live in a culture that does not encourage prayer at all because it is so full with distractions, with images and sounds that constantly attempt to grab our attention. Forgive us, Lord, for the excuses that we make, for the times when we've been that rude roommate, as if rudeness barely scratches the surface of how we sometimes treat you. Yet thank you for your grace and your willingness to meet us when we are at our most helpless. Will you, O God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, grow in us and continue to grow that hunger, that desire for you? Will you give us that strength and courage that is necessary and that ability to persevere in prayer, to persevere in coming to your word, to set aside those things that we allow to distract us from that and to focus on you? And thank you for your patience with us, Lord. Continue to teach us to pray and empower us to pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.